Have you ever been outside at night in the country far away from the city lights and you look up at the stars? They're so bright, and depending on where you are in the world, you will have a different view of the stars. What is even more amazing is that each one of those stars represent other suns and sometimes other galaxies. Have you ever stopped to consider our place in the universe? We live on a planet inside a solar system, inside the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies. The size of the universe is unknown, but according to some data that I found on NASA's website, the Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. What that means is to go across the Milky Way, it takes light 100,000 years to travel across the Milky Way galaxy. What I'm trying to say is that the Milky Way galaxy is just one of billions of other galaxies. The universe is so big that our minds are unable to process how enormous it is. And the most mind-blowing truth of all of this is that the God we worship is bigger and more powerful than anything in the universe. And he loves you. He knows you by name. He created you. He knows how many hairs that you have on your head. He knows every hurt that you've experienced. He knows every injustice that you've gone through. And he loves you so much that he did everything possible for you so you could spend eternity in his presence with him. This is a humbling, an amazing thought. Great is our Lord and worthy to be praised. The writer of Psalm 48 experienced this awe when he wrote this psalm, the psalm that we're going to be looking at today. Because have you ever experienced something so amazing that there were no words to be able to describe what you truly experienced? This is why so many of the psalms are written in poems and songs, because mere words are unable to capture the beauty and the wonder of God. God can often only be explained by words that are meant to capture or to evoke emotion. As we look at Psalm 48, what we discover is that our Lord God is truly amazing, and he is worthy of our praise, because God is our source for protection. He is our source for victory, and he is our source for salvation. Would you please stand as we read today's sermon text, Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, and they came together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded, and they were in a panic, and they took flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard and as we have seen in the city of our Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have a thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is fulfilled with righteousness. Let the Mount of Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider her ramparts and go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us forever. Heavenly Father God, this is your word, and I thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to share your word that you have given me, God, to your people. I pray you just open up the hearts and minds, God, to receive this word. And I thank you, God, for this opportunity now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first reason that we praise God is because he is the source of our protection. In verse 1, the writer begins by praising God for who he is. He is almighty. However, in the next few verses, his focus shifts to the place where God's presence is. In this case, it's Mount Zion. Jerusalem is often referred to as Mount Zion or the city of Zion. Zion in this particular poem is a symbol of God's greatness and in his guidance. In the first three verses, the writer describes what it means to be in the under the protection of God and the city that he dwells. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress." Great is the Lord because he has made himself known as a fortress. He is a fortress because he dwelt among his chosen people, the people of Israel, and his presence was in the tabernacle. Throughout the history of Israel, after the Exodus, God dwelled with his people. He instructed Moses to create a tent of meeting where he would meet with his people. He instructed Moses, and Moses was God's mouthpiece. As a nation of Israel, they were made up of 12 confederated tribes. And the only thing that united them was their belief in God. So the tabernacle was centrally located in the middle of the camp. And this is where God met face to face with Moses. The tabernacle was God's temporary dwelling place on this earth. This is where he would give laws and he would make judgments and he would guide his people. I love the definition that the Lexham Bible Dictionary gives. It says that the tabernacle served as a symbol of God's eminence among his people and a centralized and sacred place to worship God in the desert. The tabernacle juxtaposes God's transcendence, which is unapproachable because of his complete perfection and his eminence, which reveals by venturing into the earthly world and communicating with his people. The tabernacle is where the infinite, transcendent God, creator of the universe and time, would meet with his creation, and he dwelt among them. He loved them. He protected them. He gave them rules to govern and live by. This is where the people would gather to worship, to offer blood sacrifices, to atone for their sins so that God would continue to dwell with them. He made himself known as a fortress. He was the source of their protection from sin as well as anyone who would try to come against them. And as long as the Israelites would do what God asked them to do, that they would not stray and worship other gods, he would protect them. But if they would stray, if they would worship other gods, he would remove his power of protection. The writer of the psalm gives us this image of what it's like to be on the inside of that fortress. God is the source of victory. He is the source of hope. He's the source of comfort and peace. And that's the second truth that we see in our text today, that the same God who provides victory for the Israelites is the same God that provides victory for us. In verses 4 and 7, the writer gives this image of a great victory that God had given the people of Israel. He says, "For behold, the kings assembled, and they came together. And as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in a panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them there in anguish as a woman in labor. And by the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish." There were several times in the history of Israel that God provided a supernatural victory against the nations who would rise up against Israel, where Israel had to do nothing at all. In 2 Kings 18 and 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37, during the reign of King Hezekiah when the Assyrian army surrounded what would be all that was left of Judah, which was the city of Jerusalem. The Assyrians, they were the world power, and they sieged Jerusalem. And the prophet Isaiah urged King Hezekiah to humble himself, to pray to the Lord for deliverance. And King Hezekiah did. And the Lord sent an angel who killed 185,000 soldiers in one night, decimating the Assyrians so much that they lost their supremacy and dominance as a world power. There's also another very interesting account Israel's history of the Lord's victory. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And what I find so interesting about this is because it specifically mentions the sons of Korah who are attributed to this psalm that we are reading today. In Psalm 48, in 2 Chronicles 20, it's this account of the kings of the Moabites and the Ammonites. They came to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And King Jehoshaphat humbled himself and he prayed to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He assembled the sons of Korah to go in front of the army to sing praises to the Lord. Jehoshaphat rallied his people by saying, "Believe in the Lord God and you will be upheld. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed." And then the sons of Korah went before them singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And the moment that they began to sing, the Lord sent an ambush, and these kings that came against Israel were decimated and destroyed, and not one of them lived. The Lord had granted a supernatural victory because his presence was with them. He dwelt among them. They praised him for his steadfast love. And in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, "When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods and clothing and precious things, and they took for themselves until they could carry no more. And they were 3 days taking the spoils. It was so much." See, not only did God give this supernatural victory over his enemies, but he blessed them with abundant riches. They went back to Jerusalem praising God for his victory, and God granted Jehoshaphat peace for the rest of his reign. However, what I found the most interesting about this account in 2 Chronicles is in verse 35 and 37. It says, after this miraculous victory that Jehoshaphat received from the Lord, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Azaziah, the king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish. And then Eleazar prophesied against Jehoshaphat, said, "Because you have joined with Azaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made." And the ships were wrecked and were unable to go to Tarshish. What's so interesting is that Psalm 48 discusses a great victory. And in verse 7, talks about ships to Tarshish being destroyed by the east wind. Tarshish was a seafaring civilization. They were known for their riches. They were traders. Jehoshaphat had received this miraculous victory from the Lord, who had provided a supernatural victory against his enemies, but also had provided with so many riches that it was beyond his imagination. But it says sometime later that Jehoshaphat forgot all about God's victory. And he enters into this business deal with King Azaziah. This would have brought this deal, this trading with the people of Tarshish would have brought the kingdom of Judah riches upon riches. And God put a quick end to it. He destroyed the ships because he wanted Jehoshaphat to rely on him and to continue to rely on him for his victory. He did not want them to become self-reliant. He didn't want them to align themselves with the wickedness of this world. He wanted them to continue to seek him for their daily needs, to praise him, and to seek him for everything, that he would be the source of everything for them. And this is what God wants for his people today. So often we try to figure things out on our own. And many of us can think about the time when God has given victory in our life, and sometimes even in miraculous ways. And we praise him for those victories, and we receive the peace of God. However, the next trial comes, and we quickly forget. We begin to fret. We don't know how we're going to get ourselves out of this. We try to figure things out on our own. And God does not bless it because he wants us to rely on him for our every need. He does not want us to become self-reliant. He does not want us to become self-sufficient because self-sufficiency leads us away from the Lord. It causes us to rely on our own understanding. And there are many here today who are relying on their own understanding. They're relying on themselves to give them victory over this burden that they're facing, only to find restlessness and disappointment. You're trying to overcome a habitual sin or a burden through your own strength, and you struggle to find the peace and the comfort that you're looking for. You've forgotten that God has already provided you with a victory. It's already there. And that victory is not found in anything that you can provide for yourself, but it's in what God provides for you. God provided us victory over sin and death and the devil through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The riches that you receive from that victory are beyond anything that you can imagine. The writer of this psalm reminds us in verses 9 and 10 to praise God for his victory and his love. He says, "We have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth." In the Bible, it says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." This word propitiation means it's a sacrifice to appease. In this word in the Greek, it's a sacrifice to appease a wrathful God. Jesus has appeased a wrathful God, and now we have peace. This is why we can enter the throne room of God. In this life, we are going to have trials. We are going to have tribulation. But we can take heart because God has already provided us with the ultimate victory, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the final truth that we see in our text today, that great is the Lord and worthy to be praised because he is the source of our salvation. The final verses of our text, the writer then shifts his focus again. His experience at Zion was a capstone moment for him in what he witnessed, and it was an amazing experience. And through his poetry, he wants others to experience Zion as he did. He says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, so that you may tell the next generation." The unfortunate fact is that the Zion that this writer encountered no longer exists on this earth. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he destroys the temple and Jerusalem, and he takes the inhabitants into exile. And while the children of Israel would again rebuild the temple, it would never reach the glory that it once had. And ultimately, in 70 AD, the entire city of Jerusalem was burnt to the ground and the temple was removed stone by stone by the Romans, and it was never to be built again. The children of Israel were dispersed into the world until 1948, when they became a nation again. And while we cannot experience what the writer faced in Zion at that time, we still worship and praise the same God who dwelt in that great city. It says in verse 14 that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The hope that we have is that God no longer dwells in a tabernacle or a temple, but God dwells in the hearts of everyone who received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Some translations say that he tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is the source of our protection. He is the source of our victory. He is the source of our salvation. Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled every requirement of God's righteous law, and he was without sin. Christ came to this world to show the true heart of God, that the rich, the powerful, the prideful, the self-sufficient would not ever be used by God in his kingdom. God dwells in the hearts of his meek and humble servants. Christ covered over our sin through his precious blood, and now we have peace with God. He appeased God's wrath. He gave us victory over the power of sin. He was resurrected after 3 days, and we have victory over death, and we await our own resurrection, which will come one day. Our salvation is 100% the work of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that we can contribute to it. It is a gift that we receive from our Heavenly Father through his steadfast love and mercy and grace. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised because he has not left us nor forsaken us. He has put his Holy Spirit inside of us, sanctifying us into his image, giving us a new heart and a new mind and new eyes. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. However, we still live in a time when this reality is not fully seen. But we look forward to the day when our faith shall become sight. We live in the already not yet kingdom of God. In Christ, we have received a victory over sin, but we still battle its effects daily. We receive a victory over death, yet we're reminded of our own mortality and grief. We receive a victory of protection, yet there are still times that we are going to face trials and tribulations in this life. The hope that we have is not in the things of this world, but in an eternal life with our Heavenly Father. We live in a time of grace. God wants as many people as possible to repent and turn to him for forgiveness and turn to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But there will be a day when Christ returns. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." See, the truth is that the Christ is coming back one day. It's going to happen. He's going to make all things new. He's going to judge us all for what we have done. And in that day, we will experience what the writer of this psalm experienced. And every person who is relying on their faith in Jesus Christ, they're resting in the peace given to them as the blood of Jesus covers them. They will be deemed as righteous, that God will not see their sin because of what Christ has done, not because of the life that they had lived. In verse 8, he says, as we have heard, so we have also seen in the city of our Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. This is the new Zion, the city of God, where this is where everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation will live. Revelations 21, 22 through 27 provides us with the hope that we have that one day this is what we will all experience. When our faith shall become sight, This is what followers of Christ have to look forward to. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates were made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it unto the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, and nor anyone who does any what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a glorious day that will be. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. We will experience joy beyond anything that we can even comprehend. And we will never be separated again. We will be with our loved ones who have gone before us, who and the suffering and the pain and death of this world will never ever be thought of again. I want to encourage you today to praise the Lord for what he has done in your life. The victory that he has given you through Jesus Christ. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. See, the God who can speak everything into existence, who can breathe out stars, who has his eye on every aspect of the vastness of this universe. God is in control. He is sovereign, and there's nothing that he wants more than to have a relationship with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants you to experience the joy of the city of New Zion, the city that he dwells in for eternity. The hope that we have in Psalm 48 is that the same God who is the source of protection, victory, and salvation for the writer of this psalm is the same God who provides victory and protection and salvation for all of us. When you stop to think about how enormous the universe is and our place in it, it's very humbling. But it should provide you with hope. Because God is big enough to handle your problems, your addictions, your burdens, your sickness, and he's already provided you with a victory in that. But believe in his steadfast love for you. Some of us may not see that victory in this life. But because of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we will experience it in the next. And in closing, I want to leave you with these encouraging words found in Romans 8, 38 and 39. And that's a truth that we all need to hear on a daily basis. Would you please read it with me? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father God, this is your word, and I thank you. I thank you so much for the encouragement that we have, God, knowing that you are our source of protection. You are our source of victory. You are our source of salvation, God. And I pray that if there is anybody here today that does not know that fact, that they will not leave here without knowing the peace of having Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I thank you, God, for all that you give us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605 200 2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.